as followers of Jesus, we must pursue Christ-like virtues and be prepared to make a gentle and respectful defense to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
We are concluding our series today in Genesis and Science, looking at the culture and the Creator. Remember, we've said a key thought for us to take away from this series is while we may debate and have questions about exactly how old the universe and the earth is and how God created all things, whatever we may think on those matters here, the bottom line essential thought here in this is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that is the essential truth for us to stand firm on. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As you recall, we have been looking in this series. We talked about some of these varying positions that believers have about how and when God created, whether it's a young earth perspective, an old earth, evolutionary creation, and intelligent design. Whatever you may think on that, again, I encourage you to look into that for yourself. But I think the critical issue is the overwhelming evidence for a creator. Today, then, our last one, we want to talk about that to people, to our culture, the culture and the creator. And again, here is this book I would recommend to you called Four Views on Evolution and on Creation, Evolution, and Intelligent Design. Work through that and come to your conclusions on this. But again, the essential truth, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want to remind us then again, thank you, by the way, for enduring those lectures. By the way, I know that it was a bit of some of those messages there. It was just kind of a repetition of some thoughts on those viewpoints there. But thank you for that. And I want to, again, remind us then of a couple of critical takeaways from it. Is that, first of all, then, that questions about origins, how and when God created all things, need not be a stumbling block to faith for the genuine seeker. I say genuine, for someone who truly is looking to know the truth, that wants to know the truth about origins and about themselves and what life is all about, that this question need not be a stumbling block to faith because there are answers, there are perspectives on this. The second one then is for the believer that questions about the when and how of origins need not undermine the faith of a believer, that there are believers who have different perspectives here on this. Again, the critical thing, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So for today then, how do we talk about this with our culture? In a culture which is increasingly hostile to the faith, increasingly hostile to the idea of God or a creator, how do we talk to our culture then about these questions? Well, for that, we're going to be looking in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. And the main thought that I want us to take away from our message here today is this, that as followers of Jesus, we must pursue Christ-like virtues and be prepared to make a gentle and respectful defense to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us. Then, pursue Christ-like virtues. Be prepared to give an answer to those who ask, but to do it gently and respectfully for that hope that is in us then. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. But before we look at our text, a little context here. Peter was writing to a church that was being persecuted. And a lot of these folks, they were confused and they were discouraged by the persecution that they were encountering because of their faith. And so Peter writes this letter then to encourage them, to stand strong. And he repeatedly reminds them of the example of Christ. You know, as we just celebrated communion a moment ago here, our Savior was certainly not immune from opposition, hostility, or persecution, was he? And so neither are we. So we must follow Christ's example, but remember, though, too, the riches of our inheritance, our spiritual inheritance, the glory that God has given to us in Christ. And also then that hope that we have that can sustain us, the hope of his returning again then for us. So in this letter here then, Peter is explaining how Christians should respond when they suffer because of their beliefs. Some have called Peter the apostle of hope, and we certainly see that in this passage here today. Peter's primary message then is for us to trust in the Lord, to live obediently no matter what our circumstances, and to keep our hope fixed on God's ultimate promise of deliverance. That suffering should not surprise us, but rather it is to be expected. But it is temporary, and it yields great blessings for those who remain steadfast throughout it then. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 8, where we are told, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So we might ask then, how are we to respond to a world without hope that actively maligns our Creator and our Savior? And we might ask too, well, what about those then? What about those who just have honest questions about the faith? How do we respond to them? Well, I'm going to suggest here, based on the text that we have just read here, that as followers of Jesus, we are to respond not only to those who actively malign the Creator and our Savior, but also to those who have questions, honest questions about the faith. How are we to respond to that? Would suggest with three things: with good character, with good behavior, and good reasons for believing. Respond with good character, good behavior, and good reasons for believing in that hope within us. So first of all, let's consider then here good character. You know, it's been said, you may be very, very good at understanding doctrines and teachings of the faith. You may be very good at explaining those to people. You may be very, very good at even debating, engaging in debate, and answering all kinds of questions. But if our character is out of alignment with that, what good is that? right? You know, it's been said, you know, that far more important than anything that we may say is what people see in us. It's our lives, right? You can make a great argument for something, but if your life isn't backing that up, is that going to really have the effect on someone that you would want? No. Now, don't misunderstand for me. I'm not suggesting here that all of us have to be absolutely sinlessly perfect like Jesus right here, right now. That's not true. None of us are, right? But we are, though, to live in a way that is consistent with our faith. And that means sometimes when we're wrong, and by the way, has anybody ever been wrong and have to confess a sin and that, confess and maybe ask forgiveness, right? Absolutely. But you know what? Even that's part of a powerful witness, isn't it? When we own our sins and our mistakes, our failures, and we confess and we try to make it right with people. That's hard to do, isn't it? That's hard to do. But that's part of it. But we can't be saying one thing and living our lives in a completely different way. Our character and our behavior need to line up. Not perfectly, but let people see that. The power and the witness of a good character. Just as important, or perhaps arguably more important even than anything we say. What are some elements of this good character that we see in our passage here? Well, there is a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Peter then quotes from Psalm 34. And in Psalm 34, he's telling us what? Keep your tongue from evil. Don't speak evil of people or things. First, keep your tongue from evil. Second, do not repay evil with evil. Man, it is so tempting, isn't it, in our fleshly desires here to want to pay back when somebody hurts us or harms us in some way or maybe says something nasty to you. What is the natural reaction or response that we want to do, right? We want to give it right back, right? Repay evil with evil. Now, is there a place for proper biblical justice? Must evil be confronted? And of course it must. But this is talking on the personal level here. If somebody says something nasty to you, what do we want to do instinctively? We want to give it back to them. Say something nasty to them, right? Someone does something to harm us, what do we want to do? We want to harm them back. That's that sinful fleshly nature in us that wants to do that. It says what? Do not repay evil with evil. In fact, what? Seek peace. Seek peace and pursue it. So keep your tongue from evil. Do not repay evil with evil. Seek peace and pursue it. In fact, we're even told this. Here's a very radical thought. Sometimes it has been said, and I think it was Frank even there, and Frank is looking up now. He was reading his text, and now he's looking up here. Frank even gave a message on this, I believe, a couple years ago, was it, on the upside-down kingdom, right? Where, you know, that we, as followers of Jesus, we're citizens of an upside-down kingdom. What do we mean by that? That there are things that God's Word tells us that are kind of that are like the opposite of the way the world is or the way the world thinks. And of course, an example of the upside-down kingdom is that if you want to be great, you must be what? The least, you must be a servant or a slave to others, right? In other words, having that humble attitude of putting others, but if you want to be great in the kingdom, put others before yourself, right? Well, here is some upside down thinking here then. If somebody hates you and reviles you, rather than hating them back and speaking evil back to them, instead of that, do what? Bless them. Boy, that is backward. That is upside down, isn't it? Bless them. Bless those who do evil and revile you. In your hearts, we're told, honor Christ the Lord as holy. As followers of Jesus, we are called. What is the thing that God is after? What is God looking to do in your life and mine? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've put your trust in Him for salvation, for deliverance from sin and death. He then calls us then into a relationship with him, a dynamic relationship of growing in that faith where he is endeavoring to make you and me more and more like Jesus. And the scripture tells us that God does that in all manner of ways, including even sometimes using hardship and difficulty and even the evil actions of others then to make us more like Jesus. So in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Jesus is holy, and God is making you, wants you and me to be more and more holy like Jesus. Set him apart as the holy Lord that he is. In your hearts, honor him as holy. Increase in holiness. Also, have a good conscience, we're told there, so that if someone maligns you, you can know the truth. You know the truth, and you can have a good conscience before God in that. By the way, is it possible someone, I'm not saying it's anybody in this church right here, okay? Let's talk about the church down the street, okay? Is it possible in the church down the street that one of the believers in that church, someone may say malign them or say something evil about them, and it's because it's true? Yeah, right? Do Christians sometimes do sinful things? Absolutely. So what are we called to? We're called to have a good conscience, right? Don't do those evil things and have a good and clear conscience so that if somebody then accuses you of it, you know that your conscience is clear. Good character. Bless those who hate and revile you. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Have a good conscience, good character, good behavior. With that good character comes good behavior. What do we see in this? It is an attitude of brotherly love, demonstrated then in acts of love. So not only don't repay evil with evil, but actually go so far as to bless those who do evil against us, to do good to those who harm us. I know that's not our natural reaction, is it? But again, we're talking about how are we to respond to a hostile culture? How are we to witness to our culture? Well, one of the ways is by not responding to hostility and evil with hostility, but with blessing. And doing good. Blessing and doing good to those who harm us. Speak truthfully. Seek peace and pursue it. Be zealous for the good. And then even suffer for doing good if that is God's will. You might say, does anybody here, who is eager here to suffer for doing good? Anybody eager? Raise your hand if you can't wait to dive into suffering, right? Well, this is something, this is not something we're eager for. And I should say, it's not something we should deliberately seek out. But if it is God's will, that if it's going to happen, if it's going to be, it's for righteousness' sake. Don't suffer because, and I've told you this before here in this, but sometimes, and again, I know it's no one in this church, okay? But sometimes a Christian may think, a follower of Christ may think that, well, they're suffering for Christ, they're being persecuted for their faith, when in reality, they're not being persecuted because of their faith. They're being persecuted because they're acting like a jerk. Right? Can we be honest? So it's not persecution because you're acting like a jerk. It's persecution when you're being reviled because you're acting like Christ. And you're suffering for doing good. And if that is God's will, then so be it. Is it God's will for us sometimes to suffer for doing good? Yes, it is. Because in spite of what maybe some TV preachers might want to tell you, it is not God's will for you to be happy all the time and to have blessing, 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 and blessing on you. God is far more interested than our quote-unquote happiness. He's far more interested in our holiness, right? And in holiness comes something which is better than our superficial happiness. It's joy, the joy of the Lord, right? And eternal blessing, eternal blessing. So yes, sometimes it is God's will for us to suffer for doing good. So how do we respond to a hostile culture with good character, with good behavior, but then also then with good reasons for our faith, good reasons for the hope that we have within us. We're told there to always be prepared to make a defense, that's apologia, apologetics, we get our word apologetics from that, to make a defense, to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Right? Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you, yet do so with gentleness and respect. Now, I want to say something that some of us feel, and we get a little nervous about this. We think that this means that we have to have the answer to everyone about everything. And I want to just remove that thought from your minds here right now. None of us are called here to have the answer to every conceivable question that anyone may have about any particular thing. Because do any of us have all of the answers to everything? No, we don't. This doesn't mean be prepared to answer any and all conceivable objections and questions about the faith. No one can do that. But what do we have? We have a body of believers, and there is collective wisdom in the body of Christ. And what this is telling you and me is that we all do need to be prepared to give a reason. You don't have to have all the answers, but be prepared to answer the best you can for where you're at, right? I think we are all called to understand the faith well, to be able to articulate it, explain it to people, but then to be able to give a reason. I think that is a quick, succinct way of explaining, well, this is why I believe. And guess what? That may require some effort on our part to study and to think about that, but it doesn't mean that you have the answer to every conceivable question. But when someone does ask you, you say, why do you believe? Have you ever thought about, what would you say if someone were to come up to you and say, you're a Christian, right? So, well, why do you believe that? Are you prepared to answer that? Now, I think there might be, you know, someone I think there's several ways one could go about this, but I'll tell you, someone once asked me, you know, like, well, how would you answer that? If someone just says, well, why are you a Christian? I said, well, here would be my quick answer to that. I'm a Christian because of the unique life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we can go on, you know, for more there from that. The unique life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm a Christian. Now, there's some other reasons too, but that's just one. That is a reason for the hope that is within me. Are you prepared to give a reason, a defense of the hope that you have within you? Always be prepared. Well, prepared implies preparation, right? Making the effort, making the time. And there are all kinds of great resources out there, great books and things that can help us to do that. I think also part of being prepared then doesn't mean having all the answers ourselves to everything. We don't. But it does mean being prepared to direct people to someone else or to a resource that can answer the questions that you don't have, for which you can't answer, right? Now, we happen to be blessed in this particular local assembly here with a wonderful couple named, I know they love the spotlight being turned on them, and he's already shaking his head. That's Don and Joy Vino there. They're a wonderful resource for asking all kinds of questions, apologetics issues. We also have someone, Ralph Babineau. He's probably out in the lobby right now. And, oh, there he is. Okay, Ralph, what are you doing? You're always out in the lobby. What are you doing in here? So, but those are just some examples of folks here in our church as someone that if you have questions, they're a great resource for you. Or if someone comes to you and you're not sure how to answer that, point them to them. There's great books out there. You don't have to have all of the answers, but we all need to be prepared to have an answer, a reason for the hope that is within you. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do so, and this is also very important, what should our attitude be toward those who ask? With gentleness and respect, right? Well, we've been talking then about answering a hostile culture, and sometimes just folks with honest questions, though, too. The culture and the Creator. I want to suggest then that, first of all, that whatever questions people may have about origins, I think the evidence is powerfully on the side of a Creator. The power of the evidence. The evidence for a Creator. I would remind you again of a resource I suggested to you last week by Lee Strobel, a book called The Case for a Creator. Very good, basic summary of the evidence for a Creator, that God made all things. Remember, he suggested there in that if we were to embrace atheistic Darwinism, we have to conclude things such as the following, that we'd have to conclude that nothing produces everything, that non-life produces life, that randomness produces fine-tuning, that chaos produces information, that the unconsciousness produces consciousness, and non-reason produces reason. You have to believe that if you're going to embrace atheistic Darwinism. And I think all of those things go contrary to reason. We looked at that, some philosophical evidence. Remember the cosmological argument, the design argument, the moral argument, but also scientific evidence. The anthropic principle, or the fine-tuning of the universe for life, for human life. Irreducible complexity, the transmission of information as seen in, for example, in DNA. All of these things point to a Creator, however and whenever he did it, it was created. As well, of course, is the historical evidence in which the Creator stepped into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, the unique life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when we speak to the culture about the Creator, remember, whatever questions we may have about the particulars of origins, remember the power of the evidence. The evidence for a Creator. The second, then, I think it's important for us to remember, then, is the power for conviction and conversion. That you and I are not called upon to convince anyone of the truth. And the simple fact is, we can't. See, some of us think that it is our job to convince someone to believe. You know, it's not. Now, it is our job to be witnesses, right? To proclaim God's truth. But it's not our job to convince anyone to believe. And in fact, it's not only not our job, we're not capable of it. You can't convince anyone to believe. There is a power outside of you that is necessary for someone to be convicted of their sin and to convert, put their faith in Christ. What, or more accurately, who is that power? The Holy Spirit. See, it's not your job to try to take on the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit alone convicts and regenerates, converts people. We are simply witnesses. Our job is to simply tell. We need to pray. We need to think. We need to be prepared to give a reason for the hope within us. But ultimately, the power to convict and convert comes from God. Don't put that burden on yourself, because you can't. Finally, then, the power of our hope. So be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within us. I'll just speak briefly to this. We've said this before, that about what is our hope in Christ, is that first of all, when the Bible speaks of the word hope, it uses that word in a little bit different sense that we use it in our everyday language. See, in our everyday language, when we use the word hope, we're expressing a wish or a desire for something that may or may not happen, right? Like, for example, I hope the Cubs win today. And I have to tell you, the way they've been playing lately, I don't have much hope, you know, for that, right? With apologies to my friend Mardell, who's a huge Cub fan, I know. So, but it's true, isn't it? We can hope for something, and then it may or may not happen. It's a wish or a desire that may or may not happen. But when the Bible talks about hope, it's not a wish that may or may not happen. It's an absolute certainty of something that will happen. Why? Because it's based on God, on God's promise and God's power. It's based on God's character and God's power. So when God says, gives us this hope, it is future to us, but from his perspective, it really isn't future at all, is it? He's outside of time, and he it's a done deal. So we don't have to hope these things that God has promised come true in the sense of maybe they will, maybe they won't. No, they will, because it's backed up by God's power and God's character. And what is our hope then, biblically? What is this hope that Peter speaks of? Well, I would suggest, and we've said before, I want to remind us here of these things. What is our hope? Our hope is, biblically, it's eternal life. That is, we're no longer under eternal judgment. The horror of the condemnation of eternal punishment, hell. But rather, we have eternal life now, blessing in the presence of God. It's perfect righteousness, that God is going to make you and me absolutely morally perfect, just like Jesus was and is. It's the hope of the resurrection body, that God didn't just save our souls or our spirits, he saved our bodies too. And that though we die now, one day he will raise these bodies and make them glorious like the body of Christ. It's the promise of heavenly reward. What we do now for Christ matters forever and will be rewarded. God sees all that you do for him, and he won't forget. And then also the promise of the new earth. That God isn't just making people new, he is making the whole earth new. Eternal life, perfect righteousness, resurrection body, heavenly reward, the new earth. This is our hope, biblically. I was thinking about this yesterday, and I said, you know what? If there's no God, there's no hope, right? N-O. No God, no hope. But if you know God, K-N-O-W, if you know God, you can know K-N-O-W, hope, right? No God, no hope. No God, no hope, right? See, because if there is no God, life ultimately becomes meaningless. Nothing really matters. Life is pointless. And everything is permissible then. But if you know God, you can know hope. So what? What do we do with this? Well, I want to remind us of this key thought. As followers of Jesus, we must pursue Christ-like virtues and be prepared to make a gentle and respectful defense to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us. So are you growing in Christ-like character? I haven't arrived yet. None of us have. But are we on the journey toward that of Christ-like character? Does your life reflect Christ-like virtues? Good character, good behavior. And finally then, are you prepared? Are you prepared to give a reason for your hope? If someone asked you later today, well, why do you believe? Why do you have this hope? What do you base that on? How would you answer that? Again, you don't have to have all the answers, but be prepared to refer to someone who can help. But each one of us, though, needs to have a reason for the hope that is within us. Maybe it's something like this, the unique life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why I believe. Are you prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this tremendous hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wondrous hope it is, Lord. Eternal life, perfect righteousness, a resurrected body, heavenly reward, the promise of the new earth, Lord. I pray for each one of us here then, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us in being prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Lord, we know that the power, the power to convict of sin and to convert to Christ, that is the Holy Spirit's alone. But you call us to be prepared to witness, to be witnesses of that. So Lord, give us wisdom. Give us an eager and burning desire, Lord, to communicate your love and your truth to our families, our neighbors, our co-workers, and to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within us, but to do so with gentleness and respect. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.